Well, it's good to be with y'all tonight.
I'm that guy, Chad Fisher. It's good to see some of y'all again. It's been a while since I've been here. And I think this first time I've been here with family, I think I was probably much thinner and shorter and probably cuter last time I was down. But it's good to be with you and welcome from Oklahoma. Before we get into the Lord's Word, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Father, we come before you tonight just thankful that we have this opportunity to gather together, no matter where we're from, that we're brothers and sisters when we believe in you and Christ Jesus. And we're just thankful that we can gather together and look into your word and have a good time of fellowship tonight. We just ask that we present your word tonight in a way that honors and glorifies you. Jesus, I pray. Amen.
So, when Brother Greg called, I thought, he said, hey, would you like to speak at the Bible conference? And the first thing I thought was, oh no, what would I speak about? And he said, it's okay. I'm assigning everybody this year, and he said, I'd like you to, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, and can you speak on one Lord? And I thought, yes, it's half done, because for me, so much of when I look, you know, start studying the Lord's Word, and if I'm going to present something, is what do you present, you know? And so it was so easy once I got that part nailed down, then all right, we can just look at one Lord. And when you start looking at one Lord, there's a lot to look at. So the thing that stuck out to me whenever I first started looking at this passage was that, take that phrase as one Lord. You know, you can take that as an exclusive, that there is only one Lord, and that's the way of what we believe, that there is only one Lord. But it's also an inclusive in that for all those that believe, we have one Lord. And so we'll look at the body of Christ and how, so I thought, well, hey, that's a catchy title, you know, the exclusively inclusive Lord. I thought that sounds cool. So I thought, well, let me get and see if I had an original thought. No, I didn't. So I searched online. Apparently, this is kind of a Methodist thing. I don't know if anybody else is familiar with that, but I found several related Methodists. Do you know anything about their? No, I'm not sure exactly what they preach on that, but I don't know. I'm not following that. All right, this is. But we'll talk. And maybe I am, but it's not the purpose. So if you've heard that before, it's just because I don't have any original ideas, you know. So, but I thought it'd be a catchy title. So the first part we want to look at is one Lord and how it's exclusive to what we believe. And then the one Lord of how it's inclusive for all of us that believe in Him. How we're all, no matter what our background is, where we come from, even the details of what we believe, but when we believe in these seven unities, how that one Lord is the one Lord for all of us. So let's flip over and look at Ephesians 4. And we'll hear this many times throughout this weekend, but we can't read it enough. And I want to start in the first part here. We're going to look at just 4:4 through 6. So there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope when you were called, where you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Now, this word Lord that's used in the New Testament here, when you start to look at the number of times this word is used, it's actually the word that's translated here is used about 750 times in the New Testament. And we had this discussion in our, a couple weeks ago we were studying in I believe it was 2 Chronicles in our Sunday school class. And here we, in 2 Chronicles, we come across the translation that's translated capitals, capital L-O-R-D. You know, so we had this discussion about the many names of the Lord or of God that are found in the Bible. And so I thought it was important here that we first start off looking at what really is this word mean here in Ephesians 4. Because we want to make sure that we get this definition right, if that's what we're going to base all of our study off of, is what really is it meant by this word. How is this word defined? So, I apologize to any Greek scholars out here. Us Okies have hard enough, pronouncing our own words. So, I'll give the Greek a stab here. So the word here used in Ephesians is kurios. And like I said, it's used about 750 times. But it's defined as a noun that's a title of respect and authority. The root word for this, for the word kurios, is comes from the root of supremacy. And so, essentially, it's one who's supreme in their authority. It's interesting, we see, though, that the way that it's used, there's at least four different ways. And depending on which translation of a Bible you're reading, there's maybe around six that where this word kurios is translated differently into different words. So we'll look at a couple of those just so we get a kind of a background to see what the word means that we're looking at. But the first one we'll see the word used with a small l. So we'll see, small L-O-R-D. And so one of the references we can look at is, if you'd like to flip over there, is Matthew 20, verse 8. And it depends again on which translation you're looking at, but as to how I believe the NIV translates kurios as owner here, but King James translates it as Lord. And so this is a parable of the vineyard workers. And so there's work being done in the vineyards, and the workers show up at different times. And at the end here, it's time to come and pay the workers. And so Matthew 20, verse 8 says, So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So we see here in the translation of small L, Lord, that this is a person the things belong to. You know, it's a person that has the power in deciding. So this is the Lord or the owner of the vineyards. We also see a few times that this word kurios is translated as the master. And commonly when we see it as the master, it's the master of the household or someone who has control of the servants. So if you'd like to flip over to Ephesians 6. And this is an interesting translation because it actually uses a lowercase m for master and an uppercase. So we get a different flavor for this master, and it's very easy to understand in this verse here the different meanings. So in 6:9, it says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master, notice capital M, so our heavenly master, and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So we see another little different translation of master. Of kurios as master. There's another, it's usually translated sometimes as sir. If you flip over to Matthew 13, we see the parable of the good seeds and the weeds. The farmer goes out, he sows the seed, his enemy comes behind him and sows weeds into the seeds he's planted. And here we see a servant asking the owner, Matthew 13:27. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? So here we see that, again, it's a title of respect, but it's someone who has authority. Well, about 90% of the time in the New Testament, kurios is translated as capital L-O-R-D. And so we got a pretty good chance of getting it right here in Ephesians, but we don't just want to have a chance of getting it right. We want to make sure that we get it right. So we're going to look into this idea of capital L-O-R-D. So let's flip over to Luke 6. So Luke 6:1. And in that area, for those that, since nobody wants to go to Oklahoma, can't expect you to know what's around Peace, but Brother Bill's been there, so he knows where we're at. And very agricultural area. A lot of the folks that are involved with our church are farmers. And so this is a very interesting passage to me. But we see Jesus and the disciples walking through the grain fields here. So in chapter 6, verse 1, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. That's a very common thing I've seen my dad do as a farmer. That's how they'll test when the wheat is ripe to harvest. Farmers will go out and pick grain heads, rub them in your hand, And if the chaff comes off very easily, you know that the moisture is low enough to, for the grain to thrash. And then they'll eat the grains, and you can kind of tell by how they pop between your teeth whether or not it's ripe enough to harvest. If the grain is too damp, you'll gather the harvest, you'll put it in the bins, and it'll mold and rot on you. So you got to have that moisture just right here. So it was interesting for me to read this and think of the disciples walking through there and doing the same thing I've seen my dad do many times. But to take those grains ahead and rub them in his hand. And it says, so picking up there in verse 2, some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what was lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus makes a couple of interesting points here, and we'll chase just a small rabbit trail here. But it's interesting just to look at what the Pharisees here are claiming that the disciples are doing wrong. And we see Jesus' response is that he's not concerned with, you know, more of their traditions of what they have, but that's secondary to the divine service. So he brings up this the story of David. And so David and his men were hungry. They go to the temple. They ask for something to eat. And the priest says, well, we have nothing except this bread that is set aside. You know, that's supposed to be it's an offering to God. So David and his men take this bread. And we don't see anywhere that he is reprimanded for this. But that I think God, it was more important that David, you know, in doing that, in following the Lord, is more important than God fed him, that David was fed and taken care of, than to have this sacrifice of this offering to the Lord. And so, if we look then at Deuteronomy 23:25, and here's a little rabbit trail. I thought it was interesting in thinking of these guys, of the Pharisees going to these guys, and I doubt the Pharisees have ever been involved in the harvest. But they go to these guys and they see these guys walking through the field and picking off heads. If I saw someone doing that as growing up with a wheat farmer, that's not the work of the harvest. That's just checking to see if the harvest is ready. The harvest comes when you're out there sweating, you know, and working. And we see this in Deuteronomy 23. It says, if you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. Now, to me, that sickle, that's the work. That's the work. And so we see the Pharisees being very picky about, you know, picking out what they want to out of the word, that this, well, you're doing work by picking these grains, you know. So I think even here we see that their focus is always all wrong. We always see the Pharisees are more concerned Not about the service of what's going on with the Lord, but making sure that you're meeting in the minutia. So I thought that was interesting looking at that in Deuteronomy. We won't charge any extra for that. But we see the key point I wanted to take out of this verse and concerning our study in Ephesians is that here Jesus makes the claim himself that he is Lord. And we see that at the end of in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And we look at that, he's not just saying here, and we look at his reference here before to David, that he's the Lord of just that day. It's saying Jesus is the Lord over all the law. You know, that he is completing, you know, he's come to complete the law. And so he's making the claim here himself that he's the Lord. So I'm an engineer, and I always have to ask questions about why. Well, why does that work? Why does it do, you know, why is it that way? So the question that in reading that I had is, you know, so where does Jesus get in claiming himself as Lord? He's essentially saying that I am the authority over the Sabbath. Where does he get that? Where does Jesus' authority come from to make that claim? You know, how can he make that claim that he is over the Sabbath? Well, let's flip over to Philippians 2. So we'll start in verse 5, and this is a 5 through 11, very familiar passage for us. But your attitude should be in the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see here that for the Son's willingness to, that he's in a place of glory, the Son's willingness to come down here, take a place lower than angels, and to humble himself on the cross, that God then has elevated him and has given him a name that's above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess. As I was thinking this, I thought, you know, how? When we're disciplining our kids, what do we do with them? Very often that we say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. They continue to do it. Finally, mom or dad says, who is in charge? Who is in charge? And we make them confess or agree back to us that mom or dad has the authority. You know? And so I think that's here we see that as well, that I think that's showing that the authority that God has given Jesus, and that it says every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So before we get over to Ephesians 4, we'll look and see, beginning in Ephesians then, so just to recap a little bit, we see that Jesus has said he's the Lord. We see that God has given a name and elevated him to Lord. And remember that Lord here in our definition from the Greek is he's given him the authority. But Ephesians 4, it just says Lord. It doesn't necessarily tie Jesus' name to it. But let's make sure, let's see how Paul, in his writing to the Ephesians, how he defines Jesus' authority beginning in the first of the book. So let's go to Ephesians 1. And we'll start in verse 1. And Paul writes, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a phrase that we'll see, you see if you study the New Testament, repeated many times. Luke uses it in Acts, Peter uses it in his writings, James in his. Jude uses this phrase, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority, Jesus Christ. So we see right off the bat in his opening greeting, Paul is establishing the authority of Jesus Christ to the Ephesians. Let's continue on, look at verse 3. Praise to God the Father of, here's that phrase again, or the collection of his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we see Paul here is right off the bat. I mean, he's wanting to define, I think, really where the authority lies. He wants to make sure that once we get to chapter 4, that it's already understood that when he says Lord, he means the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the authority. Let's look at, flip over to chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, here we've got Jesus and authority tied together again, and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So again, we see this phrase here. And we see a little difference here. We see him say, translated Lord Jesus one time, and then again we see Lord Jesus Christ. But in both cases we see here where the authority lies. So similar to Philippians 2, if we continue looking in this passage here, we see Paul really set down where this authority is. So let's continue and look at verse 20. Let's go back to 19. And his comparatively great power for us who believe, that the power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So here we see that not only is it just, Paul says he's the authority, he's above all authority. He is the premier authority. And it's very similar wording to what we see in Philippians 2, that he's got the power and the dominion, and that he has this elevated position above everything. Let's continue to read in 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So here we start to see this, Paul talking about the link here between Christ as a head of the body, and then also his authority to be over the body. So now that we know that we've established that who the authority is, let's go back and let's go to chapter 4 now and read kind of our key verse here. I'm going to start in verse 1 this time. So chapter 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see very plainly clear after looking at these other verses that this in chapter 4, that this one Lord here in our verse 5 is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has the authority over us and the church. So what is the importance of this? What is the importance for us to say that there's one Lord? You know, there's a group, they call themselves a church in our area, that they advertise on the radio and they say, I'm paraphrasing, you know, come and bring whatever your ideas are, and they make it sound very good. We're welcoming to any ideas, you know, where they're just open for, you know, I don't think they define, and I know they don't. If you check out their website and read, they don't define any authority. They allow their congregation to, whatever you believe, to make up whoever your own authority is. So, what is the importance of us, for us as believers? If we believe in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the importance of that? Well, for the individual, it's the key to salvation. As we believe when we read the Bible, let's flip over to Romans 10. So we see the key for the individual here. Verse 9. Then if you confess with your mouth, here we see this confession or agreement with God again, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has the authority, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see a key that for the individual is agreeing with God that Jesus has the authority, that he is Lord. For the church, it's important to understand that in his authority, he is the head over all things. Let's flip over to Colossians. Colossians 1:15. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. When I read that, I thought, man, that's cool. This last verse here, this ties all this lesson up so nice and neat, because the NIV translates that last word as supremacy. That's not the word in the Greek. So that's not the root word that we see in Kurios. That's not the root word. The root word we see in the Greek, though, is very similar. The word in the Greek is protuo. Protuo is to be the first in rank or influence, to have the preeminence. And we see that multiple times. Prior to that, he says the firstborn. He's the first. He's the first one. And so we see here that when we look at verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. So I love, as an engineer, the description of the body. The body is such a neat thing. I never had a desire to study it as from a physician standpoint, but from an engineer standpoint, it's an amazing machine. And you think about, for an engineer, all the things that you do. You think about all the little things that have to work together for a machine to operate correctly. You know, if a seal goes out, a bearing goes out. If a bearing goes out, the shaft, the bearing connected to galls, and the shaft galls, it locks up. When it locks up, your axle breaks, your wheel falls off, and you go in the ditch, you know. And so when we think about the body of Christ as all this collection of believers under this one Lord, how we all have to work together for that machine to work well. So when we establish the authority of Christ, and that there's one, Jesus is the one authority over all of us. When we look at the church, the body, we're a very diverse group. I mean, we're gathered here today as churches that have, dispensational beliefs and studying the Word. But the church, the body of Christ, is much larger than that. And so, as I close here, I just want to share some experiences I've had in my life, kind of really start to see this picture of what the church, the body of Christ, is. So as I told you before, I was born and raised there at Peace, and so I grew up under dispensational Bible teaching. That's all I knew. And I'm not by nature a very sociable person. So don't laugh at me. Come on. Brother Bill, I'm not a very social person. I mean, I can just, I grew up out in the country. I can be just as happy, spending my time walking up and down the creek, just by myself, just in my own thoughts. It's just kind of the way I'm wired. My piece there, we had several boys that were all about the same age. We had a really tight group of friends there at church, and we went to different schools. But there was a range of ages there that were a couple years older than me, a couple years younger, but we had a really good group of friends there. And so my closest friends were from church. My mom also homeschooled me for a couple years, and so those, as I went through my grade school years, up until the fourth grade, that's the friends I knew. So I grew up this really tight group of friends that had grown up under this dispensational study. As I mentioned, I'm not a sociable person by nature. And just to illustrate that, my parents were our class parents of our junior and senior class. My dad went to my junior prom and I didn't. So if you know my dad, That was not an easy pill for him to swallow. I didn't go. So they did twist my arm. I did have to go my senior year. But that's just kind of the person I am. And so I had friends in high school, but my closest friends were the friends from church. And we all had this very similar background. And I had a few friends from high school that I knew were Christians. One in particular that, you know, would spend some time at his house. I'd go to church with him and his family occasionally. But, you know, the view of what I had of the church was very narrow. And I think this is probably the case for a lot of kids before they leave home. I don't think that's very different from a lot. But for me in particular, it was fairly narrow. The one key I would take away from that is, you know, and this has been the verse that has been stressed so much at Peace, it's 2 Timothy 2:15, and it's to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. And so at Peace, we got a very good foundation of study for yourself. Find out what God's Word says. Not what somebody else tells you, but find out for yourself. So this first phase I'll call my life is the foundation. So I got a really good foundation, but, you know, I'd say I had a fairly narrow view of the church before I left home. I go to Oklahoma State. I have, as I mentioned, I had some friends there at church. Well, one of them was already there at OSU. And so it was just naturally to follow him to where he went to church there in Stillwater. So there's not really that we knew of a dispensational teaching church in Stillwater. So we went to, there was a little Baptist church out in the country, out on the edge of town, not the country, not out in the country like we are. When we say we're out in the country, Peace is out in the country. This is like an edge of town. But they had, it was a good place, but a very transient crowd, as you can imagine, in a college town. And so, much of the message there centered around the gospel message, because, you know, I'm sure the pastor there didn't know who was going to be in the pew from week to week, so he made sure he always got the gospel message out there. So I won't say that I grew a lot in my understanding while I was there, but what I did grow in is I met a lot of people that did not come from the same background as I did, maybe not even had heard the word dispensational, you know, but I met people that I thought, these are good friends of mine that I meet in college, and they're good Christian people, you know, and they have a little different understanding than what I did, but they understood primarily the unities that we're talking about here in Ephesians 4. And I found out, you know, I can fellowship with these people, and we're all pulling on the same rope here. You know, we're all working for the same Lord. We're all working for this one Lord. So we'd have these large groups that would go to lunch, sometimes 20 or 30 college kids. And from this church, and then we had some other friends that went from another church, but we'd all get together and have these big lunches, and it was a good time of fellowship together. So, you know, I don't think I really comprehended the expanse of the body of Christ there, but I started to see this difference, you know, that we could have some disagreements on some things. And we didn't have a lot of deep theological discussions, but we knew there were some things that we disagreed on, but that we could fellowship with each other, and we could build each other up, and especially in college, we could help each other, keep each other accountable and on the right path. So I think the key verse for that time of my life, and I'll call this phase two of my life, is fellowship, and it's 1 Thessalonians 5, and starting at verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So at the same time, I'll embarrass Amanda a little bit, and I'll tell a story about one of my girlfriends from college. So was dating this girl, met this girl, was dating this girl when I was going to college, and our relationship had progressed past just the normal going out occasionally to where it was steady. All right, is that what the old people? I'm sorry, Bill. That's what you say, going steady. So we were going. I mean, it was a regular thing, and to the point that I started thinking about where does this relationship go past here. She had not been a believer very long. I think around 3 years. And as I was thinking about where does our relationship go from here, I thought, well, I got to pepper her with some real heavy dispensational stuff and see what she, what happens here, because she's got to be, she's got to be headed the right way. What does 2 Corinthians 6, 14 say? Be not unequally yoked together. Here's my problem, okay? I was like the Pharisees, and I didn't know, I knew how to put out, I say, be not unequally yoked together. Okay, what I didn't follow, read the rest of the verse. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So, man, I peppered her with some stuff. I don't know what I asked. I brought up Melchizedek. I don't know. I was like, what? Probably some stuff I don't even understand myself, Here's the thing. That didn't help, I could have got, because I didn't go to her in love. I didn't go to her, like 1 Thessalonians says, in striving to do what is good for each other. I went to her out of my own selfish set. Hey, I got to make sure things are right, and I didn't go to her in love as a Christian brother and sister. Fortunately, I was thinner and better looking at the time, and she still married me. So that was the girlfriend. Amanda was the girlfriend. And so, she told me that later, how much that turned her off to the Word, I went about it all the wrong way. And so that's really stuck with me. And so, I'll say now we'll go from there to entering the third phase, and that's the phase of growth. So, my first year out of college, I traveled quite a bit for work. I had a roommate that was a friend from college, one of this good Christian group that I had, but he was a Baptist. But Mickey and I are good friends, and Mickey's background is First Baptist, and I was out of town a lot. I hadn't really found a home church, and so I'd go to church with Mickey, and but about 6 months after his training was done, and he left, and Amanda and I, we were engaged at that point, and so was it 6 months after, I guess, after graduating? Yeah, we got married. And so after we got married, we thought, well, we really need to find a home church place that we feel like we fit in. And it's amazing to me, looking backwards on the number of churches that we went to, that knowing that these people were part of the body of Christ, but we just did not fit in. That it was so diverse, but we'd go to some and it was, man, we had to just get out. At the end, it was just like, And so we finally go to a church. We get to a church. And I think probably in the first service we were in, we thought, man, this feels right. Here's the thing. There were some things dispensationally I didn't agree with them on. But there were some key points here. And so this is why I call this my growth, period of growth, is that there were some very key points that I learned at that church and from that pastor. And he'd say some crazy things from the pulpit, like, that church, we're not Baptists, but we're the next best thing, And it would make me chuckle, because I would think, and he was saying it good-heartedly, in that their beliefs were actually a little more dispensational than what some Baptist churches were. I'd kind of chuckle to myself and say, well, you're not dispensationalist either, but you're the next best thing, But one of the key points that I learned there is he always emphasized that the difference between the small C church and the big C church.
Okay.
And the local church we were in there, not capitalized. They did in their name, but he emphasized that's not the church. The church is the body of Christ. The small C church there locally was just a group of believers that had similar beliefs. Okay. But our focus should be not on the small C church, which is a good thing because we need to be together. We need to encourage each other. But our focus should be on the big C church. And like I said, there were some things that we didn't necessarily believe with their teaching, but they always welcomed us in. And, you know, it was important. I felt we didn't find a church that we completely believed with, agreed with, but it was important for us to be in fellowship with other believers so that we could build each other up. Clock? Oh, right in front of me. Oh, I'm going late. I'm sorry. I'll wrap up my storytelling here. So I had a friend there. Oh, there were some older people there at an older couple there at the church. They were a little younger. They were older than us, but younger than my parents. Their kids were just leaving high school, going to college, and so they kind of took us in and helped fill their empty nest with us. And they were good Cowboy Oyster fans, so we had something in common. And so they invite us over to come eat. And one time we come over and eat, he asked me, he said, I got to ask you a question. He said, what type of church did you grow up in? And this is the first time anyone had ever asked me from that, in going to that church there, what my background was. They really hadn't asked any, you know, some of the other questions you might get going to, some other denominations. We didn't have to, you know, have any papers, show what our pedigree was. You know, they just accepted us as part of their church. And so he asked, and so it made me feel a little strange. I thought, man, what's he getting into? You know, and so I said, well, I grew up in a non-denominational church that believed in studying the Bible dispensationally. And he said, wow! He said, that's so cool! And I thought, I was so taken back, and I thought, why? And he said, he described to me kind of what his path had been. And that he had grown up Baptist background, and then I don't recall the any of the books or anything that he had read, but he told me that he'd come to understand things more dispensationally and kind of had grown to where he disagreed with some of the things being taught at their church. They stayed as long as their kids were in school, but after the kids quit going to school, they slowly just got less and less involved in the church, and eventually they just quit going to church there. And I'm not going to judge them for that. That's not my place. What made me sad was that they left and we didn't have the fellowship there with them that we had before. And so it really emphasized to me the importance of those main things, and this was another saying of the pastor there, the main things are the plain things. Those main things like the unities that we have here that we can agree in are so important so that we can have fellowship with others, you know, your people at work, you know, just your neighbors that, you know, they may not have the same, you know, all the same. We don't even agree between ourselves, you know, sometimes what all the details are. But it's important to have that Christian fellowship together. So let's look back to Ephesians. So 4:16. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, for us to grow and build each other up, we have to be linked together. And we see here again the authority of the Lord, that he's the one that holds us all together. That it's from him the whole body is joined and held together, each supporting ligament. And it's really hard for us to work together when we're not pulling on the same rope, like a tug of war team, you know. If you got one piece on that that's pulling the opposite direction, you know, you can't accomplish your goal. And so even though we may not agree on these details, We're still working for the same Lord, the same authority. So this has been important for me to learn to understand in my dealings with people, you know, outside of our congregation. Some of you may know, Peace has been without a pastor for about, we're going on 3 years now. And so there's been various ways that we continue to have our services. We've had, you know, our local guys speak in the church. We've done some video series. But we've also invited some people that we know from the community who, you know, are friends, some family. They're from other denominational backgrounds. But they know that we have these things that we're unified in. And so they understand our position. They've been very good to us in Come, and that we've had essentially no trouble with anything that we've really disagreed in. But they found those places where we agree, and they've been able to come as part of the Big C church, and come to our Little C church and be able to present God's Word. So when we think again about this, the idea of us being the body, you know, Peace Church is like the end of the pinky nail. You know, I mean, we're this little church, you know, out in the country. You know, maybe the rest of the dispensational believers are, they're the fingers. They're doing the intricate detail work, you know, really digging in the Word. I mean, but there's also parts of the body that are out there that are the arms and the muscles and doing the heavy lifting. There's the feet that are taking the gospel out, you know, to other people. And so we need to understand that, you know, even though we may have some disagreements, that God is the head of the church, the body of Christ, not Peace Church. And He is over Peace Church, but that's because we're under the church, the body. So, you know, we've really appreciated, you know, the pastors and the guys that have come from some of the other churches that are here, the local guys that have helped to fill our pulpit, and understand that we're all part of that. The church, the body of Christ. So I'll just tell you one more story, to kind of illustrate this is that, you know, my dad, when we moved over to, we've got a little farm there, and when we moved over now, he said, I got a pickup I'm going to give you. And don't get the wrong ideas. He's not like Mr. Moneybags, okay? The pickup that he got is because it's been sitting behind his shop for 7 years. The pickup that he gave me, and he just really wanted to get rid of some of his junk, you know. So as I was getting ready to study for this and thinking about, you know, how the body all works together, this pickup has given me various problems throughout while I've tried to get it going. And I was all proud because I had it running, and I got Amanda to go ride with me, and we were going to go feed some of our cattle, and we got about half a mile down the road, and one of the brakes locked up on the front wheels, and so we had to cripple back to the house, and the brakes locked up, and so I'm out there, and I really enjoy working on equipment, because as an engineer, it makes me feel better to see other people that have made mistakes to design stuff, so I'm working on this old pickup. It's an 82 Chevy, if you've ever had the pain of working on the brakes on the front end of one of them, but they put one of the brake lines through the frame directly under the fuel pump. And I've been studying this about how the body, you know, we need to work together, and there's a nut that you have to remove, and I could feel it, but I couldn't get my head in position to see it, okay? And when I moved my head to get in position where I could see it, I couldn't get my hand in there to feel it. And so the hand by itself, it was struggling. It was trying as hard as it could to reach this, but it really wasn't doing a lot of good by itself. And when I could see it, well, I could say, I know exactly what I need to do. I need to get that nut off, but I couldn't get the hand in there to do the work. And so I had to work and work and work to try to get in the right position to be able to see the nut and get my hand on the nut at the same time. And so really, as I was doing that and thinking, I thought, man, how much is this like the body of Christ, in that sometimes we really have to work with each other. It's not easy sometimes, you know. Sometimes we've got to contort ourselves into strange positions, but really we have to remember that with our one Lord, we're all under the same authority. And we should be all working towards the same goal. So for my hand and eye, it was getting a nut off. You know, for us as a church, the body of Christ, it's, you know, it's spreading the word to other people and loving God's people. So that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. So if you would, bow with me. And my dearly Father, again, we come before you and thank you that the time that we could get into your word tonight, and just thank you for all those that are that have come here tonight to get in fellowship together and to hear your word taught. We just thank you for the message that were brought yesterday and that will be brought in the morning. We just pray for those that will be bringing your word, that your word comes forth through them and that you use them to get your message across to all of us. Again, we thank you that for the opportunity we have here together tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.